Rebecca Nganga is my name, as has been mentioned. I come in place of John Nganga. It's not my day. It's him who was meant to carry the chapter. He asked me to greet you. I told him I'll tell you he has wronged you because I am not him. And he wears shoe number 11. I wear shoe number 5 or 6. Now, you can see there is no issue of even trying. You try to enter, you come out. When he asked me to step in, I thought it was quite an interesting thing. One, I can step in for other people, but I love my husband's way of preaching. I know he gets the scriptures quite clearly. I actually would want to come to hear him. So I imagine the disappointment. But this is what he told me, that who knows, maybe the Lord wants you to hear the word through Rebecca Nganga. You know, that is more a size number. So we all go together because we are all there. We are all servants of the Lord. We are all trying to lead in the marketplace. Here we were. When I was asked to come, and I had something that a 6. So I think it was on Thursday morning, I decided, hey, this Saturday PM requires quite some preparation. Let me look through the Bible. I went and I opened. It talked about Esau and his descendants and all that. And I thought, oh, Lord, now what is the message here? I can't get anything. I know somebody covered it. I'm glad I'm not the one. Anyway, so I was telling my daughter, I had to kneel down and ask God. I said, yeah, I know the scripture is inspired. And I know even this one, there could be, I'm sure there is something, but you just have to speak to me. So after I prayed, I went back again. Now that time, Odoni had sent a message. Oh, I opened. The story was about Bezalel. I said, now that one, now I start getting the message. The miracle had already taken place. I had opened Genesis instead of Exodus. So I am... I said, now I already have a miracle of getting the scripture that I think is a bit bearable. 2 weeks ago, I was watching... I don't know whether it's called Dubai or I don't know. I never quite get the name of that anchor on NTV on a Friday morning who talks about leadership. And on the forum were the church leaders, including the Bishop of Sitam. And complained that the church today is not engaged in apologetics, in answering questions. It's not about money, motivation, And this, praise God, you know, open TV anytime, the politicians now are all, praise the Lord, praise him again. You know, I mean, just think, what? The name of the Lord will be abused between now and August in ways that, wow, we better pray. So he asked them, you people don't seem to defend the gospel. And our bishop said, we do. We have apologetics. We have Saturday PM. Go there and you will hear the word being explained. I thought, wow, that is something. Do you know, literally in this city, where do we have apologetics? I was saying, I wish I can get more people to feel the place, because he is right. Who is defending the gospel? Who cares whether there is a God or no God other than a phrase for public relations? Who cares that God is real and present? I thank God. You know, I look at you coming on a Saturday when it's raining, and I thank God for every one of you. Let's go to the word. We want to talk about Bezalel. We continue with the story. It begins with that 5 where you went, which you did last week. And so I quickly go to chapter 36. I start by saying that we need to understand culture in the understanding of the scripture. That we cannot ignore culture when it comes to understanding of scripture. Jesus Christ told his disciples to preach the gospel and teach. Teach is to cause people to know by words and by modeling and by experience. What has been deeply embedded in people's consciousness becomes the cultural lens that influences how they interpret the scripture. And so, we all human beings come to the Bible with cultural habits, deeply ingrained patterns of interpreting the word that inevitably shape and sometimes warp our interpretation and understanding of Scripture. So to read Scripture well, we must read ourselves and our culture well. Our perceptions and our culture's patterns creep around below the surface, outside the realm of awareness, and we can continue serving. And that's what came to my mind when I read and reread Exodus chapter 36. Christians are those who have been discipled by other disciples. That Christian faith, that's where I want to begin. Because sometimes we are in church because we found our parents there. But that doesn't make us Christians. That having Christian parents doesn't make anybody a Christian. Or attending church doesn't make anybody a Christian. The gospel, what we are talking about, is disciple. The Christian faith is disciple-making faith. It's a networking faith. That he told those who were disciples to go make disciples. Remember, he healed many people. He healed many blind people. He never sent them. He never told them to do anything other than go and talk to people in your village or something like that. But to the disciples he commissioned, go and make disciples. The made disciples make other disciples. And those disciples make other disciples. That's how the gospel has come to us. So that when we are talking about Christian faith, it's about a disciple who follows another in order to learn that person's teaching. In this case, we follow Jesus Christ. So for our discussion, a Christian is a disciple who has been taught to obey all that which Christ has commanded. If you look at Matthew 28, 19 to 20, that's what it says. That go, preach, teach, and teach them to obey all I have commanded. You're not just anything. That it's not just anything that goes. And so should there... So we should therefore seek to articulate the gospel from a Christian worldview. The reason I'm saying is that we have come and there is a culture and there is a history that influences the way we interpret the scripture. When I look at Bezalel here and Oholiab, I see God bringing in views that we need to get. Because that is what the disciples are there to do. It's not the cultural view. So the aim of our discussion is that we have a cultural shift that enables us to make decisive break with the shared meaning of our triple past. I look at our past, I call it triple past. That is, we have our cultural frame that has given us a perspective. We have a westernized view because of the missionaries that brought the gospel and in the process brought a bit of their own beliefs that we often think is the faith and sometimes divert very seriously, but it isn't. And we also have our own individual life and perceptions that we need to rethink as we think about the message. So there's need for break, particularly in what affects meaning that relates to deepest questions of purpose and nature of human life. What is at stake is how we understand the world in which we live. So the issues are worldview issues, and the Christians everywhere recognize that there is a great battle that is lagging behind. Who is a Christian? Like I've just said, when politicians go and know that people have some godly inclination and use the phrases that Christians use, does that make them Christians? Is it right? Are they misusing the name of the Lord according to Exodus chapter 20, which you did some time back? And if they do, if you sit there and listen and do nothing, are you guilty for accepting and therefore normalizing what is abusive to the faith? So to me, those are questions that we need to ask and ask ourselves. So, with that introduction, I go now to the chapter that has been read. And so Bezalel, Oholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of the construction of sanctuary, to do the work just as the Lord has commanded. Now, everyone, from what you got last week, because the story of Oholiab begins in verse 30 of chapter 35, that the man is already skilled. They are already skilled, but God calls them. every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out the work. That it is to the skilled that the God has given each one of us some inclination. Some God has given us some things that we get and get well. And he wants to use every one of us because the work is for every one of us. That when he calls us, it is him who gives us the ability. There's a book I read some time ago of this salesman who was learning how to be a salesman. And he was doing and reading every book he could take hold of because he wanted to be skilled in selling. And he would go, then he come ask questions. So any seminar that was called on salesmanship, he presented himself. Then one day he went to one which was very highly prized, but he was willing to pay for increased sales. As he sat at a chosen seat, he looked, I mean, the person looked like he had seen his picture, but the person sitting next to him was taking notes nonstop. You know, those days we didn't have mobiles to tape. I mean, some time ago, although even now, there is something about writing. So the man was taking notes word for word. Then they had break, like we had break for taking coffee. And then he looked. Actually, he looked at his book. He saw the name, Og Mag something, is one of the best non-salesmen in America and has written so many books. And so it was like, how would he be sitting, listening to another salesman who is not even of his quality? So he had to ask, sir, are you the one? Yes. The one who has written this? The one who is a guru in this area? Yes. So what are you, I mean, what is it? So the man laughed. Said, I know you are wondering why I'm here, and I don't want to lose any minute. I want to finish my coffee quickly because I wouldn't want the man to start before I start. So he said, what is it? The man doesn't seem to know as much as you do. He said, yeah, because if you want to be good in something, you need to train yourself. You need to listen to others. You need to hear what it is they are saying. You need to take note to see what they said they are not saying. That you have a skill. You don't just sit there and say, I'm a good mathematician. I add figures well. You need to see how can this skill be improved. The men God called did not just stay there. They are skilled, and you can see that there is ability, there is learning and relearning. So don't miss opportunity to learn. Don't miss opportunity to learn the word of God. Don't say there's Rebecca Nganga. She doesn't know the scripture as well as so and so. Come and listen and hear what is said that he is not saying right. And now you can see when it comes to your turn, how you will say it well. Are we there? That is the way to learn. Good teachers go to other teachers' classes. And you can see how they introduce themselves. Sometimes ruin the mood of the class by coming and starting to tell people they haven't done the right thing. I mean, before you tell them they have done the right thing. So you need to go and see. And you can see now, if I want to have it well, then I should not do that. See what to avoid, what to learn. That is what I hear from this Bezalel. That it is God who had given them the ability to know how to construct. I think that's a very important point. That there is nothing you know that you just happen to know. That anything you have, anything you find is in doing, it is the Lord who has given you the ability. I think sometimes, of course, we miss it. That's why I begin with the issue of culture. That sometimes teachers can tell us how to know. And sometimes what they tell us to know can so take us out of who we are that we actually end up not knowing. And sometimes, you know, you get a bad teacher. Failing has two sides, I think. There's the teacher and the learner. And sometimes you can have very bad teachers. And so failing there, is it the student who fails or the teacher? I'm never quite sure. I think both fail. So I'm saying, do not mistake the cultural interpretation of ability and miss out on God-given ability. That it is you to know what has God gifted you. Bezalel, Oholiab, they knew what God had given, and they knew it is God. These people had natural inclinations, and they refined them. And the skills that God had given them had been, they were acknowledged. It is Deuteronomy 8:18 which says, "Remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant which we saw unto you." It is God who gives you ability. When you sit, and anyway, even when it is a good teacher who explains, isn't it God who organizes for that teacher? Keep saying that I got in some places because of doing well in mathematics. And my primary experience was not of a good person doing well. I think the teachers didn't understand the subject and gave us a lot of trouble. No, seriously. Yeah. Because why would you beat people? First, they are coming from far. They arrive in school. You don't greet them. You start saying, "Mentor Sam, number one." Then, you start beating them, surely. Is that a way of teaching? You see, that was poor teaching. So anyway, in high school, I think we got some good teachers who are patient and explaining things in a way that you could understand. They told us, how if you see 0050, then the head will be 5. You know, this that even today it works very well in the market when you are counting the numbers. It's easy to see 2 and 3 make 5. So you can see now if there's another 5, the head will be 0. So that helped me. Now, did I bring the teacher? No way. It is the Lord who directed these people to be where I was at the time I was so that I could understand mathematics. And that is what made me be called for the degree that I went to do. So what I'm saying is appreciation of God as the giver of the gifts we have. And also acknowledgement, none of us doesn't have a gift. I sit with my students, I teach at Desta, and often I tell them that there is a lazy man's thinking in Kenya where people say they have talents, they don't want to go to school, they want to now, talent generally is to sing, it doesn't matter who the audience is or what the content is. I say, that's not what we are talking about here. It's not that kind of thing where people want to be lazy in thinking and are looking for an escape route. In this life, there is no escape route from thinking. God's talents are those which you need to explore to get to know, not to just drift because there was nothing else to do. It's just like saying people have become farmers. Agreed, today you people are becoming farmers. But becoming farmer because you passed no exam and therefore you did what was available, that is not becoming a farmer. There is nothing that you do without training. That you need training. So what we are saying here is, what God has gifted us in, we need to be trained. We need to look for training. We need to refine. We should not sit there and saying that we were done or not done. Go and see how can this skill, what you feel God has gifted you in, how are you improving it? How is it being refined? The other point that I see here is willingness of those serving. Exodus 36 verse 2. Says, "Then Moses summoned Bezalel and Oholiab and every skilled person to whom the Lord had given ability and who was willing to come and do the work." So that it is people are skilled, but there is a second point of willingness. You can be skilled and unwilling, and skilled but even not willing to discover. By the way, in Kenya, outside singing, with no training, no key, it's in the Kiundudo kind of, it will do. I'm not sure whether it's entertainment or not, because even drama requires training. There is a theme. There is nothing, like I tell my students, there's nothing called entertainment. It is values being passed in a friendly way. So you need to think through the values. What values are you passing? So the other skill is called art. From what I see, it's people who don't want to come here. They are called artists. Those ones, now that is art. Say, wow, hey, wow. We have struggled because we demand in my school that at least for photograph's sake, comb the hair. Then the teachers, one time we had a meeting and said, the trouble is not even that it is artistic or African or whatever it is, although I keep wondering which Africa is this. I have lived long enough, but I don't seem quite to identify this Africa. But the teacher said that the trouble is that the thing smells, that this artist comes near you and you feel like you can form it because the thing is never washed. That is, again, is called a skill. Now, that kind of skill is not a skill, friends. That is called laziness, and lazy servants have no place in the kingdom of God. I think we better be sincere, even with the talent that we are having. Now, so here we are talking about willingness. The people are willing to give. It is not forced. It is not people saying, so and so come. It is you to know yourself. It is not the pastor. It's not the teacher. It is not your mother. It is you to know what has God gifted you in and what are you willing to serve with. People are willing. We feel better about ourselves when we have freedom to choose our actions and our responses. I believe one of the challenges we have as a church is we have church where people are not willing to give their service. And often it's not that they are not willing. The structure has been made such that people are not willing. I have gone many times. I've been saved. I got saved in 1967. So with a seven this year, it means 50 years. Now, for these 50 years, now saved, not born. These 50 years... I have certainly seen many changes and many things. And I have gone, and a person would say that we are not giving ourselves to the Lord, we are not serving, we are not preaching. And I look and wonder, surely, from the way you handle the situation, were we expected to serve? I mean, the person has filled the whole space. Were we expected, where were we going to serve? Yeah, nobody can even offer to preach. I remember very early days when I became a Christian and we would be in this fellowship where we would be in a circle. Very, very good fellowship, the kind I still miss. And sometimes the brethren, I mean, I don't know, they were hard. They would come and say, now these sisters in Christ, they just come here. They are dozing. Of course, the next in age was my grandmother. They are just dozing here. They are not preaching. God doesn't seem to speak to them. I mean, we will be called names. In fact, people ask me how I survived. And I also, when I think back, I don't know why I would go next time, but I would still go. I feel the Lord had called me. You know, we would be called names, and the issue was, why you haven't told us what to do? It's not that we are refusing. That give us a chance and we shall do it. I mean, create an environment. Sometimes I think we can sit there blaming people. But all the same, we also need to offer ourselves, you know, to make it available that we are willing. But that brings me to the third point of the importance of systems. Importance of systems. That from what I see in that Exodus 36, it is the organization. One, the way people organize themselves has great bearing on their productivity. Organization is what we need as the Church of Jesus Christ and as a community. I believe our greatest poverty is not caused by lack of resources, by lack of organization. You know, we go to work and the roads are clogged. You can't go. Spend hours. Going to the airport now, particularly if you live on Waiyakiwe, you need several hours. Okay, thank God for the bypass. Why? Because the roads are clogged. Why are the roads clogged? I mean, everybody has to go to work at 8 o'clock. Offices have to open at 8 o'clock. Why? That's the way we do it. Why? Why do we do it that way? Well, everybody has done it that way. So we do it that way. If you can't answer a third why, you need to pause. You need to ask yourself a question. Why is everybody having to go at 8? Why, if it is 8 hours, can it be calculated another way? Why must people go to offices? Can't the work be done from home these days? We have internet. Must people go to crumble in one small place? So what I'm saying is organization is the thing we need. That look at us. We call some places slums. What are slums? Places with small houses. Yeah, that, I mean, that have not been organized. That there is no order. Anybody builds anywhere. So we call them slums. But why are they slums? Because there is no organization. Let me tell you, if there is somebody here with called, not with a degree of planning, because they have them and they don't plan, we need now one called and willing to offer services, because God cannot give us all these resources and there is nobody is gifting in our midst to be an organizer, to look for opportunities to organize, so that people are not clamped in one place, that when there is so much space, that organization is very basic. So here, there is organization of people. Those doing construction work, it was clear who is who in this work. There were women, there were men, there were not eight. It is, you know, women and men. Let's go back to Genesis 35. You know, verse 25 said, every skilled woman span with her hands and brought what she had spun. Every skilled woman span. That means in this organization, women knew what it is, what is their area, what is it that they do with convenience, and that can be used of the Lord. Verse 26, and all the women who were willing and had the skill, please note again, women who were willing and had the skill. Many times women look for excuses. They say it is the husband. They say it is what? I mean, and when you come from a culture of seeking excuses, you'll never run out of them. You'll never run out. And I want to put it to you when I say, do not think more of the place of culture. Culture is so strong. It is so influences us that we can't see sense where there is sense in another way. You know, I was reading about somebody in India, people starving to death, literally, and the cows are there, but they can't touch them because the cows are gods. So they are sitting there with the cows that they could eat and live, but they cannot because culture has convinced them otherwise. So what I'm saying is that when women look for excuses that they cannot know their gifts, they cannot be willing because they need permission, do you know what happens? They introduce the same to their children. So their sons grow up looking for excuses. So these sons become husbands who also have excuses why they can't do, because their wives are not encouraging them, because the community is not encouraging them. Because, you know, looking for excuses becomes a cultural thing. That I want to tell you this evening, that if we are going to build the tabernacle of God, we must get out of looking for excuses and do what it is we are gifted to do and be willing to give. What is the service? What is it that you need to bring for the building of the tabernacle? Verse 29 of chapter 35 says, all the Israelites, men and women. I like the distinction. Because in this day of marred culture, Western culture, not every culture, Western culture, that's often we can think about the marrying. That I go to a class and they want me to distinguish like... you know, that age, you know, that when people are neither male nor female, they are in between. I don't know. Well, they are needing toilets in America, I think, because I don't know how. Anyway, I find it dirty even to think about it. All men and women who are willing brought to the Lord free will offerings for all the work the Lord, through Moses, had commanded them to do. All of them. So second bit, the first bit I'm saying here in the organization, that people, male, female, all people, they know their roles. They know what it is they should do. The men know what to do. The women know what to do. They are there and willing. Second, there is Moses. Moses is the medium between people who are constructing, between the people themselves, the ordinary people, and God. He is the mediator there. He's the one who gave instructions to the people. And when the gifts are brought, they are brought to Moses, who then gives them to the construction workers. That's what I'm calling order. That orderliness that we can't live life en masse. Somehow we need order. We need to plan. You can't have a day and you don't know what it is you want to do at what hour. You don't know where you are going, that you are not thinking through. That what I read in Exodus 35 is orderliness. That there is who is who. Moses is here. He's the one who gives these offerings to the ones to do construction. You know, that 6, verse 3 says, they received from Moses all the offerings the Israelites had brought to carry out the work of constructing the sanctuary. So it's Moses receiving. Then the third group in this organization are the technicians, the professionals who did the construction. These are the Bezalel, people spirit filled. Nobody should do any work that you do and you are not sure whether it is work of the Lord. When I started talking about culture, I am talking about some terminology that we have inherited not from the Bible but from Western world, such as secular and sacred, such as full-time, I don't know what the other one is. It's not part-time. It's the Lord has called me to full-time. You get that? So what are the others? Now, I am saying that the professionals, I want to put it to you this evening. If the Lord has not called you, you are not on duty. It is Matthew chapter 20 that I remember I was in church here, and often when God speaks to us, doesn't he use some vessels we don't trust? Do you know, it amazes me. I remember coming, and I think there was a convention, and I just thought, the quality of speakers invited, honestly. You have to be there. And to be honest, I mean, the man speaking seemed to have, you know, when you have to tolerate, you have to be there. I told you, even the one of the brethren took tenders, I had to be there. Somehow in between, the word of God comes. So this man, somewhere he says that, he leaves the point, and he says, let's tell him, go back to Matthew chapter 20. And he says, you know, let me tell you something. If the Lord has not hired you, you are unemployed. It does not matter what company you work for. It does not matter what church you work for. If the Lord has not called you, if he hasn't hired you, you are unemployed. That, for me, remained with me, and because it's a critical, fundamental truth. Christian faith is about disciples who have been discipled. So if you have not been discipled, it means you are not on that network of discipling. That it is not by being a church member that does not make you a disciple. You need a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know him so that you get the power that he gives to those who become his children. And then you can now go to make disciples. So if whatever career you are in, whatever professional, you can't sense the call of God, you are off employment by Christ. That you cannot, at the end of the day, ask the Lord to say, well done, good and faithful servant. That it's so fundamental, it is so critical, whether he calls you at 8 or at 12 or at 5, as long as he calls you, so that whatever job you do, whatever professional you are in, you can sense the call of God. Do you know, I have come to the point where it's clear to me that we have only one career that we need to focus on, which is to build the tabernacle of the Lord. Anything else is to enable us to construct the tabernacle. Are we talking? Whatever profession you are in, are you a medical doctor? It is the Lord has called you so that doing the medical work, it is to fulfill the basic calling of the Lord. That's why you cannot go rioting like everybody else. Even if you want to have terms improved, you have to pray and seek the Lord and not use political agendas. You have to use an agenda that anybody can see and give glory to God in heaven. That you have to wait on the Lord. Are you a teacher? If the Lord hasn't called you, don't go to inscript into people death. Because if you have no life, you are inscripting death into them. Because a teacher's job is getting into people's souls. And you get to people's souls when you have nothing to offer. You give that nothingness, which becomes destructive. So I am saying here, are you a job seeker? You are seeking for a job, but you are already employed by the Lord, because it is the Lord who has called us. So the Bezalels are there for that. So understanding systems enables us to get the big picture and how each part relates to the other, and we also are able to recognize the dynamics and the shifts when they occur over time. The question that is significant is not who the leader is, but whether every member is understanding their leadership law. That every believer is called, is a leader. Every disciple, to make disciples means you have already taken the leadership because of the mandate you have. So it is not who is our leader, it is whether every leader is taking their leadership role. That is the concern that I think we need to be having, and that should concern us. Specific mission, specific purpose, clear communication lead to everyone playing their part. And that's what we read in Exodus chapter 36. When there is clear goal, it is possible to acknowledge whether the work is accomplished. And that's what happened. People who know the service they need to offer, they don't go exploiting others. They don't go seeking for ways to benefit themselves. They don't go with poverty mindset, where you think by hiding and or getting some more or saving time that God wants to use you. You know the way people give bribes because, let's get rid of it. It will take a lot of time. Whose time? Are you not in Christ's employment? Isn't he sending you to the court and through the process while you are on duty? That's why to me it's so fundamental to know that you can lose job here, but he who has called you will remain faithful. That he'll be God who will provide. That this poverty mindset brought in by a culture that makes us believe that we are in charge of our lives only makes us poorer. So, why am I saying that? It's because of what is written in Exodus 36, verse 6. Then Moses gave an order, and they sent this word throughout the camp. No man or woman is to make anything else as an offering for the sanctuary. And so the people are restrained from bringing more, because what they had already brought had... what they had was more than enough to do all the work. Will that day ever come? Can you look forward for that day? When you are told, please don't bring any more. It's okay. It's okay. We have enough. Have you heard it? Why is it that we don't hear? Is God still the same? Praise the Lord, you are here. You are the one God is going to use. We are going to hear it. I thank God, because I believe I'll hear it before I leave this life. You know, when people know who has called them, when people know what they have, where it has come from, when people know whose servants they are, you don't have to force them. You don't have to force them. If you yourself knew who the Lord is, you would not be wondering, if I give this, what will become of me? You will go to the same source and ask. You know, I have seen hunger, wrong hunger in the church. I've told you the number of years, and I can assure you, I was born in church and raised there. So that even getting saved is just that it's an opportunity that came at that time. I believe I would have been saved even much earlier. We would come, particularly my place, because I was born during the Mau Mau time. Therefore, by the time I am going to school, we are having a beginning. The community had been deconstructed, so we were making a new beginning. And so I'm growing up, and so whatever we are building is the first one. The school is the first one. The church is the first one. So I saw us build a church, mad church. I saw people being asked to give money. And that time we had 10 cents which had a hole. And people gave money. And we constructed a bao, you know, wooden church, which was high class. We had never seen anything like that. Let me tell you. A bishop came to open it. And then even the word bishop was not familiar. So I want to tell you, it was such, you know, they put gunia and painted them white. Sincerely, I thought this was heavenly. I know I can't transport you to see it that way, but it was so good. People gave. Even me, I was a standard 1, 2 there. We had little gourds to go to fetch water, to mix, to make the cemented floor. And you don't know what it was to have cemented floor, not dust. And we gave, and I felt, small as I was, I felt nice. I felt I had also done something. Hey, wait. Until now, it became clear the stones could be used. Hey, people asked to give again. People gave. People would go to the sell coffee, to the place we take it, and they take a whole gunia and say that is for the church. The church had a number. When we go to take tea, we would take quite a... I used to complain because we were giving the church a bit too much after we have worked so hard. But everybody gave to the church so that the church normally had more kilos than others. But do you know, people gave their cows to the last one. People were committed. But the church never got satisfied. Up to now, they are still asking. Up to now, until I said, this is a hole. I mean, it never gets satisfied. At no time did we sit to celebrate. I am saying that is a culture. That is a culture of killing people of God who are motivated to give. We need clarity of goals so that if there is a mission, we can say it has come to an end and we can celebrate. And so we can move on. It is not that every time people of God have to give. You know, the way we have turned things and made it now look like it is the norm. I don't want to get into that. But I want to tell you, we need to go back to the Bible to hear what God says. So here people are that are being told, don't give me anymore. I ask, you know, I mentioned it when I was speaking here. I can't tell which chapter I was on. But Juan Carlos Ortiz, from Southern America, has written this book called The Disciple. And it is there I read of a church where people are told not to bring any tithe until next time because the church was having too much. People tied their houses, people tied things until the church could have no more. So people are told, okay, we have received, but keep it. Take care of it now. It is for the Lord, but now take care. I said, can it happen? You mean here? It is not just Moses' time. Let me tell you, I looked for that man when I saw a conference advertised in Britain and he was one of the speakers. I had to go. I wanted to touch him and ask him, is it true? And he told me, it is so true. He explained. So that when I say it is possible, God is still the same. But there is a God we are presented that is a cultural God who is poverty ridden. And the money people have is so little that even what they give, it is a trouble. When people know that it is God, they'll be better than Mr. Colgate. You know Colgate, who decided to give, first he started with 10%. Then Colgate, you know the one we use for brushing our teeth. Of course, it's somebody's name. The thing started getting more sold, more sales, until finally he kept only 10% and gave 90% because he had so much money. You know, when you have billions, now when you are left with 10% of a billion, are you not okay? And he supported missions. He supported many things because he's, you know, from when he was looking for a job in New York. I mean, you can Google his story. And yes, he's struggling. He gives. That's why I'm saying the struggle we have is not that we don't give. It's because we do not know a God who has given us the gifts we have, that we do not bring them willingly for God to use them, so that we benefit and become benefactors in the places we work, so that our giving and the people we are discipling there give, so that this poverty will be gone and people will enjoy. And I can also give you a second church. It's St. Helens in Britain. I went there. My daughter was graduating from some place there. And I went for graduation, and she took us to the church. We went through the service. There was no hymn for collection. You know, there is collection. There was no hymn. And then they invited all of us, not guests, all of us for dinner. And it was, you know, the self-service, barbecue. Is that what you call it? Not barbecue. I mean, not, yeah, where you serve yourself. Now, the chicken, when you are in London and everything is in pounds and you are coming from Kenya, do you know you feel exploited? Because a plate of chips, they'll say it is £3. Now, 145 shillings times three for a small plate of chips, don't you realize I can do without it? Yeah, because I mean, so when somebody invites you and tells you you can have as much as you want, including chicken, which you don't even think about. I mean, I said, Kwani, where is this church getting money? They didn't collect money from us. Where are they getting money? I was told they decided to become biblical. They decided to trust God for the funding. They told me at the brochure, there was some little writing there that if you want to give, there is a box somewhere. And that's it. So there is no hymn, there is no prayer for the giving. People give. Do you know what happens? And you can Google them again and you can talk to them. They say when they go to open the box, the checks they find, they are not from believers. When it is God's work, he knows how to supply for his needs. Do you know there is a God we need to discard and get this God written about in Exodus? Because when it is God's work, let me tell you, we will be there as testimonies, not looking for, you know, status, for people to give us celebrators. It is not about us. It is somebody's work. Anyway, I get excited about this. You can see why I felt it was an answer to prayer to get this one. Now, why was God so specific about the tabernacle? And I want to finish because of time. Why was God so specific about the tabernacle? Because the details of every aspect of the tabernacle, the color, the frames, the silver, the gold, they are all there. Three reasons that could be, there can be more. Number one, because the tabernacle was the foreshadow of future events. When you read Hebrews chapter 9, you see the description of the tabernacle very similar. In fact, I encourage you to read Hebrews chapter 9 to see the relationship between chapter 36 and chapter 9 of Hebrews, so that you can see it is a revelation of what was to come. God is talking about us. He is using Bezalel and the Holiab to talk about us. The tabernacle points to Christ, and that indicates the importance of worship and the glory of God. Worship is not about singing, you know, songs and punctuated. No, worship does not even have to have words. That this tabernacle is pointing about the beauty of God. Number two, it is to demonstrate the importance of religious worship. The specifications is to demonstrate the importance of religious worship. Christians are the temple of God, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. So the detail necessary here is for us to get what God expects of us. The temple was portable. The temple was mobile. We are the living temple. It is not a building. That's a cultural issue. Jesus Christ came so that we are the carriers of the glory of God. That is why we cannot be shoddy. That is why we can't dress anyhow. That is why we can't present ourselves anyhow. Please check the details of the temple of God and see what he expects even of you. That nothing should be taken for granted. That everything about us need to be thought through. That even our walking style need to be thought through. Because it is the temple of the Lord. I am the temple of the Lord. So that when people see me, they're able to see that finally, or the third point here, is to display God's glory. So the tabernacle is to display, is to show the majesty, the beauty of who God is. That's why in my mind, when nobody among us is gifted to organize us. You know, I pass through Kangemi Market. The road, we normally have jam there. Even I had to start earlier because there is jam there. Why? Because the market is on the highway. The market has now gone to the highway. People display their goods next to the highway that goes to Kampala. Are we talking? Is there nobody that God is calling? Is there nobody gifted with gift of organization and structures that can help? Is there anyone who can call upon the Lord willing, because it has to be willing, to look and see this is not it? Remember that even our living places and quarters, there is need for God's glory to be revealed. And it is not going to be revealed by people who do not know him. We are the tabernacle that God intends to use. So the completed tabernacle is something that would cause the world to praise the Lord. That when the tabernacle is completed and Christ came to complete the work of the tabernacle so that we can enter the Holy of Holies, so that we become the carriers of the glory of God, the beauty, and the people who sustain it, who keep it. That, you know, there is something not right and we need to repent. We particularly of African origin, because we love beauty and hate it. We love to see beauty and we enjoy when we go there. In fact, when we get rich, we want to go there, but we don't make it our way of life. You put a headmistress in a good school where there are flowers, then you see the cows have cleared them. Because there is no specification between the school compound and the garden, everything is everywhere. Even cows in Nairobi, in my mind, there is need for demarcation. We can't keep talking of ancestral land when changes have come. The spirit field, men of God and women of God who are willing to say, where should cows be? Where human beings should be? And what should happen? To me, I see that as the reason for the saving grace of God to reach us. That when people see the glory, they'll give glory to God. When they see the glory, they will worship the living God because they can see in us. Christians are the tabernacle of God that he expects to be used to worship him. Everywhere. It is not a Sunday affair. It is not a building affair. It is not a status with a kind of a structure. It is wherever we are the worship carriers that we cause worship. I have a Bible study with a brother, a professor, who tells us that now we are forever praying because he is starting a third Bible study. There is a book we are using in the church here. Don't know, Encounter and Praise. Going back to the fundamentals. He gets the people, the cleaners, the professors in the organization. Now he is having 3 Bible studies, each in different levels. He certainly has no post in the church, but isn't he serving the Lord? And the people glorifying God. He is giving us testimonies of transformation of people because of his presence there. That's what I'm saying, that God cannot put you where you are to be hearing things and not doing something. Everyone there, a Bible study, a prayer meeting for believers, and also a place for non-believers to come and put their question. So a major purpose in this life is to grow in the righteous character of God. Through his dwelling in us by the power of his Holy Spirit, we are helped in achieving that purpose and that will, and we enable us to live so that we acknowledge the gifts we have are from him. We are willing to use them, because if we don't use them, they are not to be used for our purposes. We will get what Daniel chapter 5 talks about, when a man privileged went to use the goblets from God's temple for his own use. When God has given you gifts and you start self-service, you'll see men take care of Perez. So don't do that. God's gifts are given for his use. And it is not for you to be fetched. It is you to come through. You know God's anointing is on you. And if you haven't got God's anointing, please ask. He says, ask and shall be given. How much more is the Lord willing to give Holy Spirit to those who ask? Have you asked? And when he gives you Holy Spirit, is that you bring forth the fruit that the world will enjoy. God bless you. I'll ask Evie to pray for us as we finish. Thank you.